Romans 15, verse 7, and then Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And every year the print gets smaller in my Bible, so bear with me. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. Won't you please join me in prayer? Dear God, it is good to be together in this beautiful place this morning. There are many other things we could be doing right now, but we have come to this sacred place because we need you and we need each other. We need grace and peace and blessing. And so whatever we most need today, give it to us, bless us, and speak to us now. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear God. Amen. I'm so happy to be here this morning. I'm Melanie Rose, your new district superintendent of the Mile High Pikes Peak District. As I was driving here this morning, I thought, how do you live in this place and not go off the road? It's so beautiful. What a blessing. God's country. God lives in Colorado. We know that. Now, I've been a minister 25 years. I've served a bunch of different churches. And in 1989 until 1995, I served Trinity United Methodist Church in Colorado Springs. When I was at Trinity, we'd have weekly clergy gatherings at First United Methodist, downtown Colorado Springs, where Reverend Don Bloor would come to those meetings and share with us his vision for starting a church in the Monument Tri-Lakes area. Don Bloor would talk about that, and we all thought that was a great idea, but when he told us he was starting a church at a truck stop on Baptist Road, we thought he'd lost his mind. But he did. 19 years ago, this congregation was started, and I remember that. I remember how fragile and vulnerable it was, and Don's excitement as more and more people would show up to that truck stop. Are any of you charter members? Wow, congratulations, awesome. And then moved from the truck stop to the church at Woodmore, and then from the church at Woodmore to downtown Monument, Washington Street, and then this gift from God, this 40-acre parcel of land that is absolutely stunning. I'd only been in this church once before. It's good to be back, and I'm just excited to see all that God is doing and has done throughout your 19-year history. You have to have a party next year when you're 20, and you have to invite me, okay? You do. Now, you've had great clergy leadership in this church. I knew Don Bloor. I certainly knew Bob Leeds and what a gift he was to this church. What growth and wonderful spiritual depth you received under Bob's leadership. You know how lucky you are to have Joe Iovino. Every time I'm around him, I'm more and more impressed. And I'll tell you, on Sunday morning, he needs a skateboard. He is going. He plays bass guitar. He does everything. He preached an awesome sermon at the last service. I was blessed. And we decided on the cabinet that it would be easier for you to have another pastor named Bob. So that's the only reason we sent Bob Kaler. No, we really thought he'd be the perfect fit for you. His vision, his energy, his experience, he's a great, great guy. And I know you're going to be blessed. I'm just eager to see what God is going to do with your church in the years to come. And it's a delight to be here today. Wow, was there some good food between services? Lynn, thank you. Wow. I'm a district superintendent. Now, the district superintendent has oversight in this district of 40 churches and about 100 pastors. But someone once asked, what does a district superintendent or DS do? And the answer was, well, if you took all of the United Methodist DSs in the world and laid them end to end, nobody would know the difference if you just left them there. So I've only been on the job a month. I'm not entirely sure what a DS does, but the person who is saving my life is Jeannie Prejean. She's the district secretary. She's here this morning. Jeannie, would you stand? You're awesome. Yes. She holds this district together, and I don't know what I'd do without her. Now, just a little bit about me. I am both a native Coloradoan and a Cradle United Methodist. I don't know which one of those is more unusual. I was born and raised in the Denver area. My parents met at a United Methodist church at a Halloween party. So I had no choice. I had to be a United Methodist. And it's a church that has blessed me beyond my deserving. I was baptized, confirmed, ordained, married within this church, and it's been a great gift to me. I've served various churches, large and small, urban and rural, in my 25 years as a pastor, and it's been a gift. I'm married to Fred, and we are the parents of two adult children. Our son Mark is 23, and he leaves later this month for Saudi Arabia, where he will be receiving a master's degree at a brand new university in Saudi Arabia. And then our daughter Katie will begin her sophomore year at CU Boulder. So we have an empty nest, which is strange, but it's an interesting season of our lives. Now, today I wanted to talk about radical hospitality. It's a quality that is essential to our life in Jesus Christ. You, I have to say, do a great job at hospitality. When I arrived a little after 8 this morning, people greeted me in the parking lot. As I came in, people greeted me in the ladies' room. Even before they knew, I was a church bureaucrat, people were very, very kind and gracious. And the hospitality, not only of warm greetings, but of food, fellowship, it means a lot. Your sound and tech crew are wonderful ushers, greeters. You've got a great, great church. But radical hospitality goes a little deeper than that. It's more than just being nice and friendly. It's been defined as the active desire to invite, welcome, receive, and care for those who are strangers so that they can discover themselves the unending richness of life in Jesus Christ. In the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible, there's a command that runs through the Torah like a song you cannot get out of your head. It's a command that's expressed in a lot of different ways, but the gist of it is this. You shall love the stranger, for you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. This suggests that those most likely to befriend strangers are those who know what it's like to be strange themselves. This sort of hospitality is radical because it means welcoming that which is foreign to us, that which is odd and strange. I love this saying that I read years ago. Someone wrote, "Nothing human is foreign to me." Radical hospitality remembers that all that is human is blessed by a God who became human, an incarnational God. Nothing that is human should be foreign to us, even that which we find most strange. Our human condition has been made holy in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can see the Christ in everyone in our human family that he came to serve and save. In Paul's longest and weightiest first century letter to the Romans, he addresses the issue of hospitality, particularly as it relates to the inclusion of strangers, those who have different stories and backgrounds and even religious practices. Paul tells the Romans, just as he told all of the communities with which he corresponded, welcome one another as Jesus Christ has welcomed you. The message says it like this. You reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. You have to do it. Jesus did it, yes, but not in the way that we might expect. As with everything, Jesus puts a different spin on hospitality. He reverses our assumptions about what it looks like. As we heard in the scripture lesson from Luke, Jesus notices the hated tax man Zacchaeus up a tree when he's on the way to Jericho. He sees Zacchaeus and learns from him and talks to him a little bit. And then says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your house today. Now, obviously, Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus, or he would not have climbed that tree. But he may not have wanted to get quite so deeply involved as hosting him in his home. Now, I sometimes have to remind myself that as an adult, Jesus did not have a home. He could not invite people over for a meal, for a place to sleep, for a place of comfort and welcome. Because of this, Jesus gives hospitality a different spin. He draws out the hospitality of others, inviting them to be hospitable to him. Jesus invites the hospitality of Zacchaeus by inviting himself over to his home. I think that must have been shocking, and scripture tells us it was to Zacchaeus, to have Jesus notice him and immediately try to become a part of his life, to enter his story. It would be like someone you know casually who says, you know, we should have lunch sometime. And you say, I'll meet you at the restaurant in town in 10 minutes. It's a little bit pushy. This means, I think, that when we follow the example of Jesus, we do not sit around and wait for people to come to us. We go to them. We look for them. And sometimes we invite ourselves into their lives and their stories. This means we unlearn some of the etiquette that we have been taught. It means we start inviting ourselves to places we might not prefer to go, places where people have sought safe distance in trees and behind walls of their own creation. We go there. We are persistent. We seek to love and bless them. Because we know that as Christians, we are called to this radical discipleship, this radical hospitality. We know that as Christians, we don't just serve within the walls of the church. The church is not a building, it's a movement that seeks to share with all people everywhere the liberating grace of God. Our hospitality has to be both Christian and radical. And Jesus models this by offering hospitality from fields, on a dusty road, on a mountaintop, wherever people who felt like strangers met the one person who made them feel like family. And he did it again and again. Now, some of his followers did too. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, certainly did. He practiced radical hospitality in ways that the church leaders of his time found highly offensive. He went out and preached to thousands of people in roadsides, outside of coal mines, in open fields. He wanted to welcome those who were not welcome in the Church of England of the 18th century. This stuffy church was not open to the working classes or the poor, so Wesley went to them. He said, I preach by setting myself on fire and people show up just to watch me burn. He had a heart for the coal miners, the field laborers, the factory workers, the lower classes, the poorest of the poor. He invited them into community and nurtured within them a sense of belonging, a reminder that they were God's and nothing could ever change that fact. Now, while Jesus shows us that radical hospitality means going to where lost people are, it also includes the obvious fact that we help people feel less lost when they show up in our lives or in our church. We help them feel less lost. Now, in my experience, when people set foot in a church for the first time, it's often because something is going on in their lives. They might be new to a community, or they might want a spiritual Christian education for their children or grandchildren. But in my experience, very often something is not working in their lives. And that causes them to seek out a church. Either they've had an economic reversal, a negative medical diagnosis, their marriage is in trouble, their kids are in trouble. Something has reminded them that even though they should be happy, there's something missing inside. They have all the trappings of success, but they're still lost. And that very often drives people to come to church. And so when they're hurting or struggling, they seek out a church. In most communities, 50 to 60% of people have no spiritual connection whatsoever. They have no idea who to call at the time of tragedy or unexpected grief. They have friends, but not the sustaining grace and support of a spiritual family of faith. They don't have people who will pray for them, walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death, love them without condition. They do not have a place that teaches them about forgiveness, how much they are loved, or the joy of generosity and letting go of our attachment to money and stuff. They don't lift their voices in song with a group of other people or bow their heads and hearts in prayer with a group of other people. They don't know that spirit that gives them a peace too deep for words. They simply do not know the life that is life indeed. But then something happens in their lives and they feel this longing, this hunger. So they visit a church, they try to find what they're searching for, and they don't always find it at all. I don't know about you, but I have visited churches desperate for a word of grace and hope and healing, and I've not found it at all. In fact, there have been times that are burned in my memory when I felt more alone and more lost when I left a church than when I walked in the door. Being denied communion, having nobody speak to me, going to coffee or fellowship and standing there knowing I stand out like a sore thumb, but no one talks to me. Being in worship where I don't know what's going on and I feel so self-conscious, or hearing messages about how sinful we all are and how we will go to hell and how wrathful God is, it leaves me feeling terrible. I took a 2-month study leave about 5 years ago to finish my doctorate, like Bob Kaler is doing now. And during that 2 months, I got to visit a lot of churches in the Denver area, and it was a gift. I hadn't done that in a long time. But some of the churches I visited were great, just like this one. You all do hospitality well, although I have to say, I got lost coming here this morning. It was really stressful. It was really stressful. My GPS took me to this back lot here. And I could see the church, but I couldn't get here. There's a fence. I thought, what am I going to do in these pantyhose if I have to walk through that field? It was really stressful. And you know, if you didn't know this church was here, you'd never find it. I'm sure there are some sort of covenants about signs and all that, but it's a great church. I hope you can do a good job at letting folks know you're here. Anyway, I digress, but I visited these churches, and I was amazed that some of them did hospitality so well like you do, but others not so much. Others just did not greet people or seek out the stranger at all. And in some of these churches, not only did nobody notice me, but nobody really cared that I was there at all. Somebody once said, in the church, many are cold and a few are frozen. I've realized from that experience, you best develop empathy for strangers when you're strange yourself. You have a heart for the lost when you're lost. Maybe we all need to be lost more often. You shall love the stranger, for you were once strangers yourselves. United Methodist Bishop Robert Schnazy writes, too many churches want more young people as long as they act like old people. They want more newcomers as long as they act like old timers. They want more children as long as they act like adults. And they want more ethnically diverse families as long as they act like the majority in the congregation. There are times when a church's greatest strength can be its greatest weakness, when the warmth and friendliness and vitality causes us to be blind to strangers. I'm guilty of that myself. All my years in the church, on Sunday morning, I'd have people I needed to talk to and things I needed to do, and I'd want to see friends. And so I would often be blind to that person who was there with a broken heart, that person who was struggling. Now, in every single human culture, there are guidelines for hospitality. In the ancient world, there were traditionally accepted ways that you showed someone you were glad they were with you. When a guest crossed the threshold of a building, usually your home, you were to do these things. Offer the guest a drink of water and something to eat. Wash the feet of the guest. Wash or anoint the head of the guest and greet them with a big kiss. Now, we don't do that today. We don't wash the head or the feet or necessarily kiss people, especially in flu season. But there are ways to make people feel safe and welcome and loved. As Christians, our hospitality isn't being nice for the sake of being nice. It's creating a warm and safe space so that God can show up. Creating a space so someone can know that they are loved and forgiven and redeemed. And no matter what they do or fail to do, God loves them and will never let them go. That's what Christian hospitality does. Because people need to know God loves them and that their lives are of eternal significance. People need to know they're not alone, and they don't have to figure out for themselves how to deal with divorce and job loss and illness and betrayal and setback. People need to know a peace that's deeper than the absence of conflict. They need to know a purpose that is larger than their own lives. People need to learn how to accept forgiveness and how to give it, and how to practice generosity and how to serve and be served. That's the church at its best. And again, Bishop Schneezy calls it a school for love, where we find something in someone to live for. A school for love. Now, I love to go on mission trips. That's one of the best part about being in the church, going on mission trips. I haven't been on enough of them, but I love to do because it forces me to practice what I only talk about the rest of the time. And last April, I got to go with a team from our church to McCurdy School in Espanola, New Mexico. I know this church has a relationship with McCurdy School. How many of you have been to McCurdy? Oh, good. Then you know. Great, great place. I'd never been before, but I'd heard about it for years and years and years. McCurdy is in Espanola, New Mexico, a mission school located in this community of extreme poverty and crime and drug use. Espanola, New Mexico, has the highest death rate from heroin in the country. This school is literally changing a culture by offering these children a Christian education where they can make different choices, where they don't have to be drugged down by this culture of drugs and violence. And so I was thinking about all I had to do, learn a new job, move, pack a bunch of stuff, have our son graduate from college. I was considering not going, but I did, and I'm so glad I went on that mission trip last April. When we arrived, we were greeted by Vicky Luviano. She's the director of church relations at McCurdy School. She's a little dynamo, and she greeted us by saying this, "I'm so glad you're here. You tell us what you need, and I will tell you how to get along without it." I love that. But far more importantly, she said this, "You are Christ to me. You have made a sacrifice by giving up a week of your lives and traveling a long way to be here with us. And all this week, you are Christ to me and to all the students of this school. You are Christ to those who do not yet know him. You are the hands and heart of Christ." Now, it's such a simple sentiment. I've heard it before. I've probably said it before. But it went straight to my heart. And I get choked up just thinking about it because it reminded me so powerfully that I am Christ. To those who do not yet know him, I might be the only Bible some people ever read. My life, might be the only experience of Christianity some people ever see beyond what they see on television and in the newspaper, and that's often not good. My sisters, my brothers, you are Christ. You are the heart and hands of Jesus to the world and to those who do not yet know him. May God help all of us to share the radical hospitality and love of our Jesus with a world that desperately needs it. Let us pray. We are so thankful, dear God, for the people who have welcomed us and made us feel less alone in this world. Help all of us to offer love and hospitality to everyone we meet, but especially the sad, the broken, the lonely, the strange. Today we remember Jesus, how he modeled hospitality even to those he knew best, his friends and disciples. On his last night with them, he knelt down and washed their dirty feet. Then he changed the Passover into a remembrance of his sacrifice. He promised to be with them and with us forever. When we receive the sacrament today, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Amen.